We are continuing this study of 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I would really encourage you, if you were not here last week, to listen to last week's sermon online. It will really help with where we're at today. In fact, it's a necessary step to get to where we are today. And if you take notes in your bulletin, go ahead and take your pen and cross out the title of the service that was last week's. This is, Who Are They That Overcome? Who are the overcomers? And this comes, of course, from 1 John chapter 5. So if you're with me, I'll read verses 1 through 5, and we'll get into verses 4 and 5 today. Verse 1 says, Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The songs that we sang this morning were all about faith. They were all about overcoming. They're all about victory. They're all about how God takes these people and brings them through and brings them all the way to the end. And in fact, they will finish and they will overcome. They have already overcome. They are overcoming and they will overcome. And so this passage of scripture is a passage of absolute victory. It's a passage of hope. It's a passage of, it's something that should fortify us in our daily walk. In fact, that's the song that was just saying, was that in faith I will follow the good shepherd, because the good shepherd has done all this for me and will take me home. And so the chorus of that song saying over, lead me on, loving shepherd, lead me on. And so this is where we are at in these passages. In fact, John is bringing us to the conclusion of the book of 1 John. And if you remember, 1 John was written to Christians to encourage them to strengthen their assurance in Jesus Christ, to increase their joy, and to encourage them on the pathway toward holy living. And we said this, our prayers that God would use our study in 1 John to strengthen our assurance, to increase our joy, and to encourage us on the pathway of holiness. So John brings these truths to a conclusion by reminding us that true Christianity will ultimately culminate in absolute victory, in absolute victory. And as exciting as it is to hear about victory and the victory celebration, John reserves a different book to really talk about that. And that is called the book of Revelation. We'll take a little bit of time next week to peer into the book of Revelation. But John talks about really that the victory celebration in another book. His primary concern in writing 1 John to these churches in Ephesus, and I would say Myrtle Beach, is to solidify and answer the question that we've used over and over again in our study here. Am I truly a Christian? Am I truly a Christian? We've taken many of our services through this study of 1 John to ask the question based on the tests or the proofs that John gives of true Christianity. So often we have reminded ourselves that the profession of faith is insufficient to bring assurance and joy and increased holiness. It is not simply what we say with our mouths. There are many who claim with words that God lives within them, and yet their actions, their attitudes, their relationships, their loves are given to the world system, and all that will pass away. The claims made here in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, are awesome. They are fortifying, they are confident, and they are victorious. And yet, as we rejoice in the victorious claims of this passage, we must remember that the passage still carries the underlying question, are you truly a Christian? Well, let's look at these verses and try to glean from verses 4 and 5 the great promise that is given. It says in verse 4, For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But that he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This morning, I just want to look at the victory of the true Christian, but I want us to ask ourselves some very important questions as we work through this passage. And we'll need to define our terms here as well so as to have clarity. So question number one is, what does it mean to overcome? What does it mean to overcome? You'll recognize the word used in the Greek for overcoming. In fact, it's used four times in this, just these two verses, and it's the Greek word nikao, which comes from the noun nike, from which we get a clothing brand, Nike. You may not have known that Nike is the Greek word for victory. In fact, Nike was a Greek goddess of victory that helped Zeus defeat the Titans. And I read that in a book and have no idea what that means. So, some of that Greek folklore. So then to overcome here means that there are no concessions, there are no negotiation, there are no terms. This is absolute victory, right? We're kind of watching this thing take place with Iran and the Strait of Hormuz, and there's discussions, and there's, what do they call them, where he's meeting with them and trying to work through things, right? Negotiations. That's not what God has promised for the Christians. There is no negotiating with the enemy. There is no terms. This is absolute and total victory. It's described and ascribed to true Christians. Well, it sounds nice, but we need to understand what Christians then are overcoming. We know what the word overcoming means. So number two is, what are the overcomers overcoming? Right? Well, it says this. This that says, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. What is the world? This is the Greek word cosmos. And there are different usages of the word cosmos throughout Scripture. It can speak of humans and human government. It can speak of the universe as a whole, including the stars and space. It can speak of the ungodly multitude, the mass of humanity that's alienated from God by sin. It can speak of the affairs of all things earthly, goods, pleasures, obstacles, everything in this life. Well, if we want to be consistent with 1 John, 1 John chapter 2 speaks about the world, right? And in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, he says this, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. What is the world? Well, I think the best definition that I came across in studying came from a commentator named Martin Lloyd Jones, and he says it this way: the world is everything that is opposed to God and His Spirit. If the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, the world is everything that tries to prevent our doing that. He goes on to say, the world is everything outside me and within me and everywhere else that is doing its utmost to prevent me from conforming to the picture I find in Scripture of Jesus Christ. He's identifying the world as anything that would keep me from following the Good Shepherd. Whether it be in me and my own desires or outside of me, whether it be a person, place, thing, idea, country, anything, even a faith that would keep me from following Jesus Christ, he says, this is the world, and we have overcome the world. Throughout Scripture, we find over and over again that the Christian has three primary enemies in the world. You have some enemies. You may not think of yourself as anybody who has enemies, but you do. You have three primary enemies. Obviously, number one is the devil. The devil is a real person. He is called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in children of disobedience. The devil is not an idea. The devil is a real person, a fallen angel condemned forever to away from God and will one day be cast into the lake of fire with all those who have rejected Jesus Christ. The devil's not a joke. The devil's not something that you dress up like on Halloween and run around and it's funny. The devil's not something that was invented by Gary Larson in the Far Side cartoons. The devil is a powerful, powerful entity, a fallen angel that really he is in control of the world system. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there and you'll see in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 that he is called that prince of the power of the air. Really, he controls this world's system. So your first enemy is the devil. Your second enemy is what we would call then the world system. What is the world system? Well, it's not the earth as a physical identity. It's not terra firma, the rocks and plants, although the weeds seem to fight me. It's not what this is talking about. It's the system of the world that promotes evil. It's under the control of the devil. It fights Jesus Christ and all who follow him. Now, think about it. In Ephesians 6, you don't need to turn there. In Ephesians 6, we are told that we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, I think that's very important for us to understand. When we fight, we think about fighting actual people. But the Bible teaches us that the enemy is not necessarily actual people, but what is behind that? Principalities, power. It's the world's system. Have you ever noticed that the higher you go up in any secular institution or industry, the more you realize that the questions being asked and answered are much more on an ideological level? The higher you get up, they're not asking about how to do stuff necessarily, but what are the consequences of what we're doing, and how can we control groups of people, and how can we get what we want done? And I mean, this can go, if you're a conspiracy theorist, you can go down a really big rabbit trail with some of the most rich and powerful and what they're trying to do with not just people, but with people, groups, and even nations. The implications of the conversations and decisions that are made on these levels are much more wide-sweeping than you originally thought. Why does it seem that objective truth is so elusive in our government and in our news and in our education? Because these things are under the power of the devil. It's the world system. Ephesians 2, if you're there, look at verse 3. It talks about in verse 2 how there's this prince of the power of the air, but then it talks about the system when it says, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. That word conversation means our lifestyle was characterized by being under his control. And what does it look like? Well, it says, we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There's something about this world system that is controlled by the devil and that affects us daily. In fact, there are many who live under its power. Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 teaches us that this world's system is opposed to God. And in fact, this world system is, in a sense, out there to bait our third enemy. So our first enemy is the devil. The second enemy is the world system. And the world system is out there enticing something. It's my third enemy, and it's called the flesh. The flesh. We have our three enemies: the devil, the world system, and the flesh. What is the flesh? It's the fallen aspect of man's nature. Since the sin in the Garden of Eden, all of humanity is bent, and they naturally go away from God and toward destruction. I mean, if you're a parent, you understand what the flesh is when you see how your child has to be taught what is right and taught how to treat others properly, because it is natural for them to only do things that they want to do for themselves regardless of how it affects others. We're thankful that babies are born small, because if they were born as adults but had the mentality of an infant, they would kill people to get what they wanted. Right? Those of you who are kept up by babies are sleeping and don't even know to say amen. Listen to what Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 says about the flesh. It says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the carnal mind, and that word carnal means flesh, the fleshly mind is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is at war against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right, so we have these three enemies, and they are a powerful team. They are an unholy trinity. The powerful ruler of this world uses the world system that he controls to entice and influence and control the carnal bent of man's heart, to cause him to run away from the one who created him, loves him, and desires to give life to. That is what the devil desires. The devil's not okay with you just not going to church. The devil actually wants your body and soul destroyed in hell. He wants you to die. He wants you to die outside of faith in Jesus Christ. And this is why Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. What does that mean? It means man is worldly. Man is fleshly. And when he comes in contact with other worldly people, they're not naturally good. He's not naturally good. And in fact, we intensify our rebellion against God. Is that what it says? All we like sheep have gone astray. We're bent away from God. When we have a choice apart from God's grace, we choose the world, the world system. We choose our flesh. And when we get with other people, guess what we do? We get bolder in our choices. We've turned everyone to their own way. So then, the world in 1 John 5 includes all of these things. From communism, which is the most brutal killing machine in all of human history, to the local murders that we hear about on our nightly news. From the dishonesty of powerful rulers playing in global markets to the child stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar. From the deception of nations against nations to the evasive texts of a cheating spouse. From the evil founders and promoters of abortion to the neglectful parents scrolling on their phone. From the meth addict to the golf addict. This is a powerful, powerful team. The devil, the world system, and man's flesh. And they have been destroying humanity since Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. What did Cain do? He rose up and killed his brother. They've gone astray. It's a bleak picture. The axis of evil in World War II, Germany, Italy, and Japan had nothing on the power wielded by the devil, the world, and the flesh. But don't forget what passage we're reading, right? What does it say? You have overcome the world. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Combine point one, what does it mean to overcome? And point two, what are the overcomers overcoming? And you find that, yes, in fact, we will win the day. Victory is sure. So that brings us to the very important question, who is it then that overcomes? Who are the overcomers? Well, it's interesting here. John leaves no gray area in answering the question, who are the overcomers? Look at it. Verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the one who is born again. Born of God. Has absolute and total victory. Well, then who is born of God? Well, look at verse 1. Look at 1 John 5, 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. This is not difficult for us to understand. And when we went through that verse in chapter 5 and verse 1, we said this: the person who believes that Jesus, the man, is the Messiah, the one who comes from God, who is equal with God, to deliver sinners from sin against God, this Messiah, if you believe in this Messiah, if you are a follower of Christ, if you trust in who he is and what he has done, you are born again, born of God. Well, we'd say, well, I would claim to be an overcomer. I'd claim to be a Christian. How do I know If I have truly believed that Jesus is the Christ. Well, look what it says in verse 1 at the end of the verse. Everyone that loveth him, that begat, that would be God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. That would be other believers. Verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. You know that all the answers to our questions are right there in those five verses. The simple answer is this. True Christians are overcomers because we are children of God, and God lives within us. If you're in 1 John 5, just look over at chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, in verse 4, says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think sometimes, especially if you're sitting there watching the news or watching the gas prices or thinking about the coming elections, right? Now, scandal is already all over our elections, right? We're talking about, well, this person's doing this evil, and this person's sleeping with this person, and all of a sudden we realize that corruption is just all throughout it. The Bible tells us this. God is greater. Do you realize that the devil does not hold any attribute of deity? He is not all-knowing. He is not all-present. He is not all-powerful. And he is not eternal, or can I say infinite? You know, he has an end, and his end is great, and his end is destructive, and his end will be ultimate. And if God lives within me, and God is greater than Satan, then guess what? I will overcome the devil. And the Bible tells us that the world and all this corruption, it's getting worse and worse. And don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, as the world gets darker. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. And that's why Christians' light should shine brighter and brighter. But guess what? There's coming a day when the world will stand before its creator and be judged for its sin. And not one sin will go unjudged. And you, as a believer in Christ, who has paid for sin, will stand victorious, having overcome. Because greater is he that is in you than any sin. And of course, Christ came and died on the cross and defeated our flesh, and we are freed from the law of sin. We do not have to sin. We are given Christ in the here and now to make our choices to follow his commands. God is truly God, and he is sovereign, and his plan will be accomplished. Jesus Christ is God incarnate, come in the flesh to save broken and sinful man from the destructive power of this triad of evil. Jesus Christ defeated the devil, he defeated the world system, and he conquered the power of sin in the flesh. A Christian is a person in whom the victorious Christ has come to dwell. We sang at the end of our Easter service, Christus Victor, Christ the Victor. Now, if Christ is truly the victor and he lives within believers, believers will be victorious. Christ is the ultimate victor. All who are Christ's, all who are in Christ, and in whom Christ dwells are given the victory. Victory over the devil. Satan holds no right to your past. He has no right to your present. And he holds no right to your future. The ransom was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. The devil is defeated. You have overcome the wicked one. Isn't that an amazing idea? You know, if you've ever read the picture of Job, or the book of Job, there's a picture that's painted for us that Satan presents himself before God. And I have this idea that God is obviously on the throne and in charge, and he calls everybody to give an account, even the devil. He says, come here. That's right, we're checking in. And the devil, as he checks in with God, and I don't mean to be trite as I say this, and obviously I don't know that this is what it looks like, but as the devil comes before God, God says this, hey, have you noticed my servant Job out there? And Job says, well, you know, he's a good guy, but only because you give him so much. And God says, okay, let's test your theory here. You ever wondered if God ever called Satan up before his throne? He goes, hey, have you ever considered Mark Rowland? And the devil goes, oh, man. He is not like Job. In fact, I have a whole list of things that he has done that has departed from you. And Satan pulls out that list and lists all these sins. And actually, as he goes to read off the list, there's nothing there. In fact, where there was writing, there's actually just a blot of red. And God says, go ahead, what is it? What were you going to say? I know the things that he's done in his past. No, there's nothing on that list. And Christ sitting next to the Father says, I'll speak for him. He's ours. I live in him. Oh, but he's not perfect, Satan says. He still struggles with sin. And Jesus says, you're right, I've paid for that. You see, I've overcome the devil. You know, the devil can't bring anything against Mark Rowland. Now, some of you may think, some of you have things you may be able to bring against Mark Rowland, but listen, the devil has nothing to bring against Mark Rowland. And any charge made against Mark Rowland will not stand because Jesus Christ stands there for me, interceding with the Father, saying, no, we've purchased him with the blood of Christ. We have overcome the devil. He cannot have you. He cannot have your soul. He cannot have you. He's defeated. We've been given victory over the devil, but we've also given victory over the world. The world system actually has no power either. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Paul is writing to these believers and he's warning them about the world system. And he's reminding them that it's deceptive and it wants to take them, but they have overcome it. And so in verse 8 he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now listen to verse 9. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all what? Do you remember what it said back in Ephesians? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Oh, and by the way, Christian, Christ lives within you, and he is the head of all these things, meaning he is over them and has defeated them. So he tells us, listen, don't be taken in by the world system. Don't be caught up in the politics. Don't be caught up in the money. Don't be caught up in the pleasure. Don't be caught up in the disagreements. Don't be caught up in the foolishness. He says, I have overcome those things, and I am over all of them. And then in verse 11, Paul kind of gives an illustration of this. He says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision not made of hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And he uses the picture of circumcision. He says, look, you are in Christ. And you've been made a part of Christ by cutting off that dead flesh, that sinful part of you has been cut off. And you're in him. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he's made alive together with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. But listen to the next verse. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ has defeated the world system, and he is in us, and we are in him, and he gives us that victory. I had a science teacher in high school who didn't want to have kids because he didn't want his kids to have to grow up in such a horrible, horrible culture. And then halfway through his married life, he was convicted about that, and then he had kids. I guess that only made it worse. What the fear of our culture, the fear of our world system. Listen, it's not well grounded, because if Christ lives within us, we will overcome. And what do you think is going to help our children overcome? The same one who has defeated the culture. I'm sure if our great grandparents were here today, they would lose their minds with the stuff we're dealing with. And Christ is still saving people and giving them victory over the garbage. And what is going to take, I mean, I don't know, we can't figure out what's male and female. What are our grandchildren going to have to face? And you know what's going to be there if God tarries? The grace of God will be there to give them the truth of God and victory over any crazy lie. We don't fear the future. We don't fear the politics. We don't fear the social issues. Yes, we're grieved when we watch it. I said it before, and then, I don't know, maybe my phone is listening to me, because I pulled up a story and it's about another guy who had a baby, and it shows this bearded thing with a pregnant belly. And I really want to ask the question, how dumb do you think we are? Just because you put hair on something doesn't make it a guy? I'm sorry, I know this isn't biology class, but... You know, and then we got people, we need to have a heart for these people. These people are underrepresented, as they should be. Sorry. We've had victory over this. I don't need to get bent out of shape. Listen, the Lord God has promised to the believer that this world system and all its foolishness and all of its wisdom and all of its riches and all of its pleasure and all of its deceit and lies and smoke and mirrors and all that stuff, it doesn't have to affect us. We live above that. You know, if you've ever read the Screwtape Letters, what is the trick that's working with these demons? Who it's a, you know, a fictitious story, but these demons are sent to trip up these Christians, and all they want to do is just get them caught up in the daily stuff, the politics. Get them involved in these things, because they get all into the world system, and that's all passing away, but it will keep them from serving Christ. Listen, we've had victory over the devil. We have victory over the devil's system called the world. And we have been given victory over the flesh. And I don't think it would take much to convince you of point one and point two, but I'll tell you what. Point three is tough, isn't it? God has given believers victory over their own desires, the desires of the flesh. Romans chapter 8, we were reading from it, and it says this. Romans 8:3 is an amazing verse. And it says, for what the law could not do. Remember, we talked about the law last week. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Man's sinful nature can't keep the law of God. It fails on every point. You've broken all of the Ten Commandments frequently. The law couldn't bring us to God. It was never meant to. It was just to show us that we needed Christ. So for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through our flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, he came as a man, for sin was condemned in the flesh. Christ died to give us victory over sin. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, you are under grace. God has now freed your heart to follow Christ. God has freed your heart to obey the commands. We talked about this last week. No, you cannot keep the commands well enough to merit heaven. But if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, his path, his footsteps are the commands of God. And that's why here in 1 John chapter 5 it says, if you love me, or he says in the Gospel of John, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in chapter 5, he says, my commandments are not grievous. In fact, they're the delight of those who are following me. Of course, at the end of Romans chapter 8, that wonderful chapter, it says in verse 37, it says, can all these things separate us from the love of God? And it says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. This is what a Christian is. Because he is born of God, he is an overcomer. Now, this would be a nice place to stop. And I do owe my Sunday school class 15 minutes. This would be a nice point to stop at, a high note. However, in the spirit of 1 John, as we have done so many times in the study, we're going to end our time together by asking ourselves the intensely personal question, okay, I understand about overcoming, am I a true Christian? Am I a true Christian? If all Christians are overcomers, we need to have complete confidence that we, in fact, are truly Christians. So to do this, I have made a graphic for you. And I'd like Isaac to help me out here. And I'd like to use this graphic on the wall behind me so that you can see how John uses these tests of faith to bring out the question, to answer the question, am I a Christian, right? And so John gives us four tests in this book that we need to be able to answer. Now listen, we cannot rely simply on dissecting our feelings about each question individually. Like the question, do I love God? Well, the answer, yes. No, that's, John says that's not a sufficient answer. Yes or no are not sufficient answers. Those are professions, right? Those are professions, and professions cannot bring to a person assurance, joy, and holiness, but practice, okay? So John says, not so fast. Let's figure out how to answer these questions. So let me say this as well. The answer to the central question is not being able to just say yes to the four different tests, and we'll see that here. No, John presents the real Christian life as a dynamic whole. And it's four different questions, and you see them on the wall. To have one is to have all of them. To be missing one is to have none of them. These four are required to answer the question, am I a Christian? Well, a poor illustration of this might be how the body functions. Through medical technology, we can keep certain functions of the body happening, but there is more to life than simply independent function of organs, right? You can keep the heart beating, but if the mind and lungs are not working, is the body alive? No. You can keep pumping air into the lungs and keep the heart beating, but if there's no brain activity, we would not qualify that as life. So then, the Christian life cannot simply be reduced to a certain feeling that I have about God. And by the way, two services ago, we talked about how the intensity of your emotion during worship is not the answer to the question, do I love God? I just love to sing about God. No. John says that's not the answer. Okay? The Christian life cannot simply be reduced to a certain type of ethical behavior. Do I obey the commands of God? Well, yeah. Well, that can't answer the question, because have you ever met I say this with tongue in cheek, have you ever met a non-Christian that's more Christian than some of the Christians you know? Meaning they're pretty ethical. They're super nice. They'll do anything for you. They'll let you borrow any part of anything they have. They'll give you anything. They seem to be pretty Christian, but yet they're Buddhists. So it's not simply saying, well, I ascribe to an ethical behavior. The Christian life cannot simply be reduced to how I feel toward other people. I've met really nice people that really are kind. It does not mean that they have overcome. Nor can the Christian life be reduced to holding certain theological or intellectual propositions in my mind, right? And that would be the test of truth there at the bottom. When we talk about holding to the faith, we're not talking about, do I have a lot of belief? We're saying, what is the body of your faith? The faith. What is the body of what you believe, the truth? Okay. True Christianity holds all of these together, and they are all always present. So then, the way to answer each individual proposition or question is not to focus on the individual question. So we look at the question, do I love God? John's answer to that question is to look for the manifestations of the other propositions, right? Look at your Bibles. 1 John 5:2. When answering the question, do I love God? He says this, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So the way to answer the question, do I love God, is not to look at the question, do I love God, but to back out of the question and say, oh, do I keep his commandments? So then we go to that question, do I keep his commandments? And the answer to the question, do I keep his commandments, is not yes or no. Actually, it's to back out of that and recognize that it says the commandments of God are not grievous. So, do I love God's commandments? And then in 1 John 4:21, he says, and this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loved God, love his brother also. So, do you see what he's doing here? He's not allowing us to say, yes, yes. He's saying, no, prove it. You say you love God? Okay, prove it. Do you keep his commandments? Yes? No, that's not sufficient. His commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself, to love the brethren, to love the church. So then I add, okay, well, do I love the brethren? Great question. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that he might live through us. And what's being said here, as we continue to work through that passage, it comes out as this. Do you love your brother? Well, yes. Well, then you actually love your brother by being like Christ. And the best way I can love you as a congregation is to love God, is to adhere to his truth and to follow his commandments. You cannot answer the question, do I love the brethren, with a yes and neglect truth, because false teachers are out there. You cannot say you love the brethren if you don't know God, because God is love. And so it brings us to do you believe that these things are true? Do you hold to the body of the faith? Do you hold to the truth of Scripture? And it brings us full circle to our passage. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, our faith. It is our faith that overcomes. What is our faith? Well, based on John, it's these four tests and the teaching of God's word in these things. And so we answer, we don't simply say, well, yes, yes, yes. Objective faith, true faith, is not based on how much faith you have, right? We talk about having a lot of faith, but the truth is this, it is the object of our faith, or the quality of our faith, that makes anything worthwhile. It is not just faith. Everyone has faith. I was listening to a radio show called The Atheist Connection, and this guy, he just gets up there and he just trashes Christians who don't know their Bible. It's really pathetic to hear people call in and argue with this guy. But the guy on the line that I was listening to yesterday said, oh, how can you prove there's a God? Or how can you prove there's no God? And this guy goes, well, I mean, come on. This so-called God you have transmitted his truth through written form. How dumb is that? I mean, if I was a God, I would not choose to transmit truth through written form. And I wanted to call in. Of course, this conversation happened back, I think, in like 2011, so really can't do that, right? But I wanted to call in and said, I don't want a God like you, and I don't care what you think God would do. God actually told me who he is, and he told us in written form, and it doesn't matter what you think a God would be. And of course, what does this man do? He does what every atheist do. He puts himself in the throne of God and says, here, I'm putting my faith in me. And I'm looking at this guy, and I'm thinking, man, not only, I hope God doesn't even look like you. Much less think like you or act like you. That's not a God. Who are you to get to say what God should or should not do? And it's what this, it's what it, everybody has faith. This man has put a lot of faith in his ability to reason. The true question is, do you believe that Christ is God? Do you truly believe? And if you're going to, if you want to read on in the text, we're not going to be there yet. But if you start reading on in the text of 1 John chapter 5, it starts to bring out some very deep theology about the Trinity. And it's going to describe for us really the answer to the bottom question is, what is the truth? Okay? Who is God? You see, love for God, obedience to his commands, love for the brethren, these things don't save you. They can't save you. You can never love God enough. You can never obey his commands perfectly. You know you can't love your neighbor as yourself as much as you would try. And you know that if you're very honest about your abilities, to hold on to the body of faith is not that easy. And so when we look at this, we don't say, I'm going to do better. What do? We look at this and say, thank you that this is based on someone who has accomplished all of these things for me. And so the quality of our faith is not in our ability to answer yes or even answer these questions properly. The quality of our faith, a faith that overcomes, is the person of our faith, Jesus Christ. And by the way, that is why we call ourselves Christians. Little Christs is what that word originally started out as. And what did it mean? It meant, here are these people that are following Jesus. That's a Christian. So let me ask you this morning. You can use these tests to ask yourself the difficult question, am I a Christian? And let me encourage you, if you say yes, stop. And just go in circles with it until you realize, oh Lord, I need you. Right? Do I love God? Well, actually, I know I love God because his commandments are not grievous. And I am not perfect at keeping his commands, but I love to keep God's commands. His word, his commands, are actually things that I sing about. You do? You really obey God's commands? Well, yes, because I don't just talk about it. I actually have opportunity to serve his people and to minister and to love those who love God. And this is the faith, and we hold to it. Are you a Christian this morning? Have you trusted in what Christ has done to bring you the victory? Now, I'll say this to close our time together. You may not feel like an overcomer this morning. You may be desperately seeking for practical ways to overcome the present struggles of your own flesh and the sin that is attached to your own flesh. And let me just encourage you, this is where we will spend our time next week. It is with verse 4 and 5 again. I believe that my past has been conquered. I know that my future is secure. So what must I do to walk in the victory that God has provided today? How can I defeat the sin that is so present in the world around me? Lord willing, from God's word, we will explore those truths next week. Let's bow our heads. And I would just ask you this morning, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the purpose of this message is in no way to say you're not a Christian or to make you doubt your salvation. No, in fact, as you go through these truths, it should cause you to be more secure in your salvation. It should cause you to be joyous in as you think about it, because you recognize that this work was done by our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, if you walk out of the service this morning saying, okay, I'm just going to go try harder at loving, I'm going to try harder at obeying, that's not wrong, but that is not what makes you a Christian. My question this morning is this. When you ask yourself these questions and you do see that there is life in you, you're encouraged, but you're also somewhat discouraged because you know that you fall short. Do you see that Christ has overcome even that? Christ has overcome your shortcomings this past week. Have you admitted that you're a sinner in need of a Savior? Have you believed that Jesus is who he says he is, God come in the flesh, to save sinners like you, to forgive you of your sin and pay for its penalty? Have you called on the name of the Lord to save you? There's no special format, but just like anyone who is dying, they calling and calling out for help, cry out to Jesus to save you. Christian, we sang earlier that faith is the victory, that we are chosen as God's children. Do you live that way? Are you appropriating the truth of God's word to your daily living?